This podcast is brought to you by Day Soul Coffee Lab out of Birmingham, Alabama. Y'all, I consider myself a coffee connoisseur. I absolutely love coffee, and I found what I believe to be the absolute best coffee out there. With Day Soul Coffee Lab, you can be sure to get coffee that's super smooth and always fresh roasted. Some of the best, if not the best coffee you'll ever drink. So swing over to the website, daysoulcoffeelab.co, and use promo code LOWDOWN to get 10% off your order. They even have a subscription option where they'll deliver coffee directly to you every month. So guys, it's a no-brainer. If you're going to drink coffee, you might as well make it great coffee. What is up, everyone? Welcome to the latest installment of the Lowdown Popcast, where we keep it popping on all of your favorite topics about real life. I am your host, Elliot Poston, and be sure to follow us on all social media platforms at Lowdown Popcast. You can also follow me at the Elliot Poston. That's TheElliotPoston. And use hashtag TLDP for anything referring to the show. Joining me tonight is spoken word artist, former member of the SC State Marching 101. He is author of Chops for Life, Who is Jesus, and 61 Days with Jesus. And you can find those links in the comments section. Ladies and gentlemen, give it up for Mr. Jalen Ryan.
What up, what up? How's everybody doing?
What's up, Jay?
How's it going, man?
Oh, man. It's been too long.
It has.
it's been way too long. So for those of you who don't know, well, we can give some backstory. Jalen and I actually met through church at a church I used to lead worship at. Originally became the drummer for one of our other campuses. And, ended up transferring to the campus that I primarily led at not long after. And, man, we've just, I guess we've been friends ever since.
Yeah, no.
It was like 2016, 2017. I guess Asher was young. Because Asher's 8 now, so...
Wow.
Yeah, it makes you feel old, doesn't it?
Yes. I'm pushing 30, man. Oh, man.
Man, I remember when I was pushing 30. That was it was nice to have to push it. Now, dude, I'm closer to 40 now than I'm 30, so.
Hey.
Man, it's...
Congratulations, bro. Yeah, that's a blessing.
Yeah, I mean, it is in the grand scheme of things. It's definitely a blessing. I tell you. Liz and I've been married almost 11 years. Almost 12 years. We've been married almost 12 years, 2 great kids, you know, so I'm definitely blessed, and better than I deserve, but yeah. So man, first and foremost, thank you for taking your time out of your evening and joining us tonight. Guys, be sure to, check out the 2 links. I have this book right here, Chops for Life, Who is Jesus? It's the book's a question and answer based, and it points back to the person of Jesus, who he is and why he's important. Jalen's a drummer, and the reason why he titled it, I'll let you explain the reason for the title, Jalen. So Chops, that's your nickname.
Yes, sir. Yeah, it has become like a little nickname over the years. Inadvertently, I actually, when I came up with the acronym, it was supposed to be like this thing I was trying to represent while I was in college and stuff like that. And now just over the years, people have just been calling me Chops. I guess unless you follow me on Facebook, call me Chops. Because I put Chops as my middle name or whatever in Facebook. But yeah, I'm grateful for it. Chops stands for character, humility, optimism, perseverance, salvation. Of course, those are all biblical principles, foundational things that I try to live by. And with Chops for Life, Chops in the, you can say in the musician world, but specifically drummers, Chops means to play something. So like if somebody tells you to, hey, play this chop or play this lick, that's another word people will use. That's in the drummer world. And so for the book, for Chops for Life, you know how people say, hey, let's chop it up.
Yeah.
So it was just something I was like, hey, this must just be the title for the book. Chops for Life.
Yeah.
I want to chop it up with people about my salvation experience and who Jesus is to me and why I think it would be best that, hey, they get to know him as well and know that they're loved by him.
Yeah, it's funny because inadvertently, a lot of times whenever describing the show, I'm like, hey, we're going to chop it up because it's just conversational, right?
You know,
we're just talking about life and whatever comes to whatever topic rears its head. And that's just something that I've always just used as well. It's just, we're just going to chop it up, man. So, so you talk about that and, you even say, hey, let's chop it up about who is Jesus. And you go into detail and talk about your purpose is to have conversation with the reader while delving into questions that we occasionally hear, but never really talk about. These are questions like what's faith, what's love, who is God, and ultimately who's Jesus. So those are four pretty loaded questions.
Yes.
hence why there's a book. You know?
There's a book.
but tell us about that. You know, I know you describe it in your book, but you know, share with us, you know, your faith journey, your story. Who is Jalen?
Who is Jalen? Okay. So it all started 1995, man. I was born. J. Cole said 1985 I arrived, 1995 I arrived.
Yeah.
In Charlotte, North Carolina. Born to my mother, Martha Ryan, my father, Louis Ryan. I was raised on Ottawa Road. If you're in the Charlotte area, if you're in Charlotte, if you're familiar with that, I believe it's the Ashley Apartments. I drove by there the other day. So that's why I remember. Just a little apartment, man. Low key, you know, I'm a city boy, man, raised in Charlotte. I would say by way of South Carolina, because my family traveled back to Orangeburg, South Carolina, which is where I went to school, South Carolina State, a lot. So it's pretty much my childhood was Charlotte, Orangeburg. That was pretty much it, Charlotte, Orangeburg.
Two stark differences, of course, by the way.
Say it again.
I said those are two pretty stark differences, by the way.
Yes. Charlotte is very different from Orangeburg. I went to South Carolina State, graduated, bachelor, you know, that type of thing. I was on the marching band, that type of thing. I know I kind of skipped like the meat of everything. I would say my faith journey has pretty much been, I'll say, the church kid journey. I was born and raised in church my entire life, every other day or every like Sunday, Wednesday. Yes, we at the house, you know what I'm saying? We Bible study, church, whatever it was. My parents, which I really appreciate, they kept me in the house. They kept me around the Bible and my faith journey and everything. They kept me around people who love the Lord. So that was pretty much it. I would say I didn't really get serious. Well, I got saved at a young age. So I got saved, it was around 11 or 12 at my grandma's house. I remember very specifically in the bedroom, crying my eyes out. That's where I got saved. And then it got, I, so my faith journey didn't get serious though until I got to college. And of course, I think a lot of people who've kind of like grow up in church and then they go off to school, they kind of have those similar stories with like how their faith kind of got deeper. Because now you're like, you're on your own. You're trying to like navigate different things. So I had a chance to really like delve into the Bible and to really, I don't know, be a little bit more theologically in it. Articulate.
Yeah.
Be able to think critically about certain things. And of course, like growing up, church was great, but didn't really have a lot of opportunity to really sit and talk and to delve into things of that nature or those deeper topics. So yeah, with college, you know, how when you go off to school, you know, you're met with all these different, you know, religions, cultures, these different ideals and ideologies and stuff like that. So that pretty much helped shape my mind and understanding, okay, what I believe, at least what I believe, it really is the truth. And how a lot of things, what people are really searching for is a truth. And what they may not realize is that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. So that's what I stand on, man. I will say this. While I was in school, my campus pastor, would you know, Monet?
Yeah, Monet.
Yes, homie. Monet Hayward. Oh, my God.
She's great. She's amazing.
Man, I'll say a pioneer in the faith. Nah, Monet, she was very pivotal in discipleship with me back in school. So if you're listening to Monet, I thank you so much for just helping me on my journey. But she shared something very, very specifically that brought me to tears when I was in her office one day. And she was just talking about like the grace of God. Like yeah. I heard the word grace all my life, but never really knew what it meant. And she was just talking about just like his grace, like how he loves us unconditionally, how like what Jesus did on the cross is the complete work. You know what I'm saying? Like him suffering, bleeding and dying for the sins of the world is something that he wanted to do for us. You know what I'm saying? Because he loved us. So her just sharing that, man, and just telling me about like his grace and how scandalous it is, like just how amazing it is, loving us in spite of us, in spite of ourselves. That's really what charged me, just to continue to be on fire for the Lord. So ever since then, I graduated college and here I am adulting. So here we are in real
living
time,
the dream. Adulting.
Yeah, man. Trying to figure this thing out. So it's been good though.
Yeah. You know, man, Moneza. Yeah. She was, I remember, she was, my worship leader when I was at Francis Marion. I think you know that.
Yes.
But yeah, I mean, she's always been great. She come and you know that I've met one or two of her sisters, and they're just all great people.
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah, you definitely hit the lottery with that one for sure. With having her as a campus pastor, she's just awesome. So.
Yes.
So you kind of gave us the cliff notes of, you know, your faith journey and stuff. And take us through, you know, what it was like, you know, writing your first book. Which came first, the book or the devotion? The book came first, right?
The book.
Yeah, so take us through that process, man. What was that like?
So I'll say this. It was fun. Because it was something that it's like when you love what you do, it's fun to you. You know what I'm saying? It's not really taxing. It's not really like a job or something. Not to say, yeah, say it again.
No, I was just saying it's funny. I literally said the same thing to someone the other day. They were like, hey, you need to rest. Because I'm like, as I mentioned to you earlier, I'm starting to try and take some bookings for, to play live music out of different places. And they're like, hey, don't you think you need to rest? And, you know, maybe you're doing too much. I'm like, listen, the most stressful parts of my life isn't the music. That is the easiest and the most stress-free part because I love doing it.
Yes.
And it's an outlet for me. So I'm assuming writing this book was probably an outlet for you, right?
It was. Yeah, it was. Because not always having the, how do I say it? Not always walking up to people and just telling them how I feel about the Lord.
Sure.
You know, not always. I had those situations where we did a little bit of evangelism on campus. But writing for me was, writing in general is an outlet. And the book started out as really just journal entries. Literally what you see in the books are the time that I've spent with the Lord. So like in my journal, like sitting down and just God will give me a verse. It can be Proverbs, whatever. I don't, Proverbs 3-5. It's one of my favorite verses. 5-6. Yes. One of them. And taking that verse and just breaking it down, like God keeping me on that one verse. Next thing you know, I got this page of just information and revelation. And then it just comes from there. Those journal entries turn into chapters. And it's funny because I really started, if you want to say writing the book, I really started writing the book. Was that spring? Had to be spring 2015, like in my dorm room at South Carolina State. I released the book. Oh my gosh. I think it was 2019. It was 2019,
2020, 2019. Let's see.
I'm way off. The years are coming, merging together.
Made in the USA, Columbia, South Carolina, August 17th, 2020.
2020, yes. So COVID year.
Yeah.
It was during that year and during that season. Of course, being at home and just not doing anything gave me a lot of that time. But the journal entries started out. They started out as journal entries. And God gave me the idea to say, hey, like, just put it into a book. And so I downplayed myself a little bit with saying, oh, I'll just do like a little like blog. I'll just put some stuff up or I'll just do a couple pages, you know, release however that would look. I'm not really sure. God was like, no, you need to write a book, like write a book, take the journal entries, trust me and write a book. And they each turn into chapters, which thus culminated into, you know, the entire book.
So you're talking about a 4-year process.
Basically. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Now were these like multiple journal entries that ended up culminating on top of each other at times to where they say multiple journal entries might make a chapter.
Right. Right. Because each journal entry could be about the same thing.
Yeah.
Which could be that one topic, which can be that one chapter. And like within the book, I wanted to address like very specific topics, like just love, biblical love.
Who's the Holy Spirit? Faith. I mean, that's
yes.
I noticed that chapter in there and I was like, yeah, right.
That's tough.
Yeah. No.
Cause I was like, hold on. When God gave that, like, he was like, yeah, like make that a chapter too. And I was like, cool. You know, I can never really fully know you. But I'll try, you know what I'm saying? So I just broke it down to the best of my ability and what I've been able to study. And that's pretty much how that ended up.
I mean, I think the way you kind of, you know, put, made a list of who the Holy Spirit is, I think that's good and it's practical and it helps people kind of better understand. Like you explain the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ, use John 6:44.
Yes.
Holy Spirit helps us pray, use Romans 8:26-27. Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us, John 14:26. Holy Spirit guides us, John 16:13. Holy Spirit produces fruit, Galatians 5:22. Hey, I remember a conversation we had about fruit. The Holy Spirit empowers us, Acts 1:8. I mean, so that's six things that are practical. But man, I love how in here, and I say this because I think it's very important and often gets lost in Christian books.
Right.
We don't reference scripture.
Right.
And if we're not careful, what's meant to be God-inspired, if we're not addressing Scripture and using Scripture as the and acknowledging scripture, before we know it, it's no longer a Christ-centered book. It's a self-help book or a motivational book. So, man, so first, I mean, I applaud you for definitely just following God in that. And, you know, I applaud you for taking those steps and the courage that I'm sure it took and the trust. And I can only imagine it did nothing but build your faith, right?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So what?
And just in studying those things, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
Those things in general, like it really, like in the process of writing it, helped build my faith as well, like in my relationship to him. So every time I sit down and write, just in general, that helps me with like getting to know him better and getting to know his character better. And then going back to the Bible and going back to the scriptures and seeing, oh, this is how you were all along. You know, this is the nature of God. This is who you are. So it helps build my faith and it helps me to trust him more. Just even in those quiet times of being able to just sit down and just listen and just read. Because people downplay reading the Bible. I mean, I have in certain seasons, like people have downplayed like how true and rich like the Bible is, like how rich his word is. So if this encourages somebody out there and you're debating on, hey, trying to read the Bible, even if you don't know God or you read a little bit, you know God, but you read a little bit and you kind of drifted away. My encouragement is to just, you know, get back into it. Because he's always speaking and always saying something new.
Well, and if you question the Bible and the legitimacy of it and the transliteration or transcription and all that, I encourage everyone to look at the history of the Bible and compare it to other great literary text that, you know, such as Homer's The Iliad or The Odyssey or what else is another one? Don Quixote might be one. Othello might be one, maybe. I'm trying to remember.
Like Hamlet.
Huh? Hamlet.
Like Hamlet.
Homer's The Iliad is a big one, because what I'm getting at is there's a lot of these ancient old literary texts that we have minimal copies of, but we take the transliteration or transcription or translation as quote unquote gospel. Yeah, this is accurate. Well, you only have two. There's only been two copies ever found. Oh, this is accurate. Okay, well, if you look at the Bible, there's been thousands upon thousands of scripts found, translated, transcribed. And yes, people's like, well, yeah, well, you're gonna lose things in translation, maybe. But maybe that's also where you have context come into play, right?
Sure.
I think it's important that whenever we're looking at scripture, we have to look at multiple things when reading scripture. You know, the Bible was written for us, not to us. Or maybe I got that backwards. Maybe it's to us, not for us. One of the two. I think the Bible was written to us, but not for us. I'm gonna have to double check that because I don't want to.
I think I see what you're saying, like target audiences type situation. I heard on another podcast, how it was saying like Jesus had a target audience, like he was speaking to the Jews, and how those, you know, the Gentiles, us that are grafted in. We kind of get like, we get the benefits of it, but he had a target audience, with the intention of saving the whole world anyway.
Okay, the Bible was written for us, not to us.
Okay. Yes.
So and the reason we said it is because you have to take the history into account, the culture then into account. In the scriptures at the moment, are they talking about something specific? Are they talking about something broad? Is it prophetic text? Is it historical text? Is it text talking about the law then? You know, so there's a lot that we have to be careful with when reading scripture to make sure that we don't misinterpret it, to make sure we don't try and misuse it as well. You know, we've all seen that happen. We've seen someone pick one scripture out and try and use it however they want. And then we have to say, whoa, 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 pump your brakes. That's not what that means.
Right.
Yeah. So I applaud you for, when writing the book, really referencing, on scripture and everything. Cause I think that not only does that help the reader understand who Jesus is better, but I think it also provides more validity, not only to your book, but to who you are as a person. So.
Awesome, man. Thank you, man. That means a lot. That means a lot, man, for sure.
Yeah, man. So let's, 61 days with Jesus. That's another one that you've written. I don't have that one, yet. That's one. I'll have to get. But yeah, man, tell us about that devotion. 61 days. I mean,
yes. So I got a copy right here. This is what it looks like.
Oh man,
don't know.
That's pretty.
Yes. It is prettier. So I thought about June and July. It's supposed to be a summer read. I mean, you can read them whatever, but it's intended for the summer. There's 61 days in June and July combined. I really didn't know that. So I was like, oh, that's cool. I want to do a summer read, but I don't want it just to be some generic, hey, yeah, read this devotional over this, you know.
Here's a week, so it's a find daily, another week. Yeah.
Right. All right. It's a daily, like, start on June 1st in July. I don't know if it's 31st. I can't remember. But in July. It should be 31st, right?
Yeah.
June 31st. July 31st. You just take, there's poems in here. There's encouraging messages. There's biblical messages. And just, you take each day and you read it, and however that ministers to you that day, that's how the Lord intended it. This was just something that I wasn't trying to blow anybody's mind, or I just want people to just simply have something to encourage them, and just to keep them, you know, within whatever season they're in. It's a little lighter than Chops for Life. But I think it's just something that's beneficial, you know, to your faith, if that's something that you want to just keep exercising that muscle, or just spending that time with God, maybe using some of the poems or using some of the devotionals to spend your time with God, or however that leads you into his presence. So that was pretty much the main goal of it. 61 days.
Interesting how your whole premise was you wanted something for the summer, right? 61 days. Right. And you started on 6-1. It's just interesting to me. 6-1 is June 1st, and it's 61 days. So
basically, so yeah, 6-1. Yeah, I didn't think about that. Wow. Okay. God, you telling me the meaning of the number 61 and stuff like that?
Yeah, I mean, it's just, I like connecting numbers and the meaning of numbers. When writing Chops for Life, was there something that in the process of writing it that you was like, wow, I never realized that, or man, my thought process was completely backwards than what God revealed to me.
Yeah.
Any of those moments that that you care to share?
That's all the time, really, man. just in life, like walking down the street, you know, and I don't. So this is the funny thing that I love about God. A lot of people don't realize, especially when you're in a relationship with Him, and I'll even be a little, what's the word? Not politically correct.
Yeah.
The truth is, the Holy Spirit, like, He draws people to Him. So, like, even if you don't know the Lord yet, He still draws you. He still speaks to you.
Yeah.
And that was the revelation I got, like, oh, wow, I can't remember what verse it is. I know it's, like, it's His grace that leads us to repentance.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's John 6:44.
Yes, yes.
Now, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. John 12:32.
Yeah.
You talk about it's the something told me type of situation.
Yes. Yeah. The something told me's. If it's something that leads you to do something for God, or something that leads you to God, it's Him. It's the Holy Spirit. And I would say He's calling people. He had to call, like, those that are saved. He had to call you out of the darkness before you could get to the light.
Yeah.
So you would have had to hear the Holy Spirit. You would have had to hear His voice in order to be drawn to Him. So that's what that's like, back to the point about, like, hey, just walking down the street, like, God reveals things all the time. And I don't think people understand how much the Holy Spirit is actually speaking to you. It can be as simple as, like, in how you're treating your neighbor. And let's say you did them wrong. Let's say you kind of used a crazy tone or something like that. And the Holy Spirit, like, He'll check me and say, hey, like, that wasn't nice. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, he no, speaks facts. To people different ways. Yeah. And he'll be like, hey, like, your tone was a little crazy. You know what I'm saying? Or, hey, try it this way. Try it that way. Hey, don't go there. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, God,
hey, read this.
I feel like God talks to me a little bit harsher. I think God, okay. I feel like God's like, cause I'll be short or snippy or something with my wife, or my kids, and God just like, dude, you're a jerk. You are a jerk, man. You're a butthole. I'm like,
God giving out jerk passes.
Yeah. You know, man. But, you know, but a lot of people would just say, oh, that's just my conscience, right?
Right.
Yeah. Oh, that's just my conscience. And I think it's funny because, you know, me and you, it's like, nah, hey, that's not just a little voice in your head. That's
right.
It's actually the Holy Spirit who's convicting you of something or calling you to do something. And so.
Yeah, man.
You know, you talk about the Holy Spirit. About the fruit produces fruit. I'll never forget a conversation we had about pruning.
Yes.
Do you remember that conversation?
It's fuzzy. But I remember we did have a conversation about, like, fruit or something like that.
So, yeah, we talked about, you know, with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, meanness, long-suffering. Sorry, I had to think of all of them. But we talked about how, you know, It's easy for us to want to see the fruit.
Right.
But at times, I think the conversation was about getting rid of things in our lives.
Right.
That's where the pruning comes into play.
Yes.
Because if we're not careful, there might be stuff around our tree. It's actually choking up choking out the fruit that we're trying to bear, bear. And so it's one of those things that we have to be willing to prune. Pruning hurts, but allows for growth.
Yeah.
What's been some things at times that you've dealt with where it was those pruning moments where you're like, oh, man, it sucks. But, you know, down the line, you're like, man, I'm glad that happened.
Yeah. Yeah. I would say, and this is to be real transparent, God has been working on me with my response and my listening. I've always thought I was a great listener. You know what I'm saying? And I will, like, sit and just listen.
I've always thought you were a good listener. Absolutely.
Yeah. Thank you. So, thank you. Boost me up. Yeah. don't gas me up. But, I've always thought I've been a great listener. And then God is, like, over the past couple months and even years, has shown me, like, hey, you could be a little selfish. You know what I'm saying? You like to talk a lot when you get excited. Hey, listen more. You know what I'm saying? Listen, like, you listen great. Listen more. And I've learned that, like, by listening, I'm able to pray for people differently. I'm able to actually hear what's going on with them. I'm able to hear their critique of me. So I'm able to hear how they, I don't even want to just say feel, but I've heard recently somebody say their experience of you. So I'm able to hear when someone is like, hey, this is how this made me feel, or this is how you are around me, or this is what affected me when you said this, or this is what affected me when you did this, you know, that type of situation. And so when you talk about pruning, it's making me literally have to die to myself. You know how, like, Jesus calls us to die to ourselves.
Facts.
And it's not easy, and it's not popular. It's not easy, and it's not very fun, just to be quite frank. But it's for our betterment. So I've seen that, like, me being pruned and being like, and God checking me in those moments, it may not feel good because it like disrupts, like, the agenda of my flesh or, like, what I really want to do or what I really want to say, but it's better for me because it makes me look more like Christ at the end of the day. A lot of people may ask, like, well, what's so good about being like Christ? You know, because you can't just say something like that and people not ask questions. I would say, like, if we want people to experience Jesus like we've experienced, we have to be examples of him as well.
Yeah.
So I can't walk up to somebody and say, hey, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and then I'm like, and then on the next moment, like, I'm cussing him out or something like that, or I'm real nasty to him, or I didn't speak. As simple as not, like, not speaking to them, not acknowledging them, not acknowledging their presence, you know, their validity. So I think it matters a lot with the transformation that God is doing in you, because that very same example that he brings out of you when those fruit come into play are the fruit that people can pick from and say, oh, wow, that's good. Oh, you got some joy. Like, you have meekness. You know what I'm saying? You're kind to me. What is that? Why are you kind? Because those things are very supernatural. Those are things that we can't.
Or someone pops off at you and you may get angry, but you don't let the anger come out.
Right.
And that's another fruit, right? Self-control.
Yes.
You know?
Right. Be angry in the right moments. God is still working on me and what those moments are.
Righteous anger.
I ain't about to just go flip tables like Jesus, you know what I'm saying? Unless he leads me.
Jalen, what are you doing, bro?
Hey, man, Jesus did it. I'm going to do it too now. Nah, you just want to flip tape.
Yeah.
But those are just I think, like, in the anger situation, so if somebody cusses you out, I think it takes supernatural power from the Holy Spirit to say, I got you. I'm not going to cuss back at you. I'm going to bless those that curse me. The Bible tells us to do that. I'm going to love those that despitefully use me, that type of situation. And to be honest, that confuses people. Like, for you to respond in love, I think that makes them ask questions, and that makes them want to go, okay, why did you do that? You know, why did you respond to me like that?
It's funny you say that. I've never really kind of drawn the connected to the dots until you're talking about that. You know, I liken it to like when my kids are just really frustrated or mad, and they're yelling or upset, like really upset. If I yell at them and try to be louder, it just makes them more upset. But if I just say, come here and just hug on them, love on them, it's like they break. And it's like they then feel, hey, it's okay for me to break down in this moment. Yeah. And I've never made that connected those dots with people outside of my kids, but I mean, it totally makes sense with someone wants to cuss you out instead of cussing back at them. You know, I'm not saying reach out and give them a big giant hug. I'm not saying that, but no, like
in the midst of it.
Yeah, it's just one of those things that you know, and I had this experience with a customer on the phone with the company I'm with, called cussing, and I was firm, but I wasn't rude. It was just one of those things that I said, hey, you know, I'm a grown man just like you are, and I understand your frustration, but one thing you cannot do is you cannot cuss at me because I'm not going to stand for it. My mom has never cussed at me. My dad doesn't cuss at me. My wife doesn't cuss at me. No one cusses at me, and I won't cuss at anyone else. So how do we want to handle this? We can either handle it like professionals and adults. And I can relate and I understand your frustration, but in order for me to help you, I'm going to need you to hold your tongue. And he did. He apologized. He's like, I'm sorry. I'm just frustrated. I said, hey, I get it. But I get you're frustrated. But if you're cussing at me for something that's out of my control, especially, then we're not getting anywhere. But I think what you said, though, is, you know, with that self-control is, hey, like you said, and it also goes back to where you're talking about originally, the listening, right? Listening not to give a response, but listening to listen.
Yeah.
And I think that's, from my experience over the past 36 years, our culture is big on trying to provide the answer, but not necessarily listening to the problem. So, but I digress.
Yeah, it's it's interesting, man. And even in culture, like a lot of what we see, a lot of what we're taught, a lot of what we're told is, you know, like this do, you know, self-care, the self-love type situation. Yes, love yourself. But in addition to that, Christ calls us to be selfless. And when you're dying to yourself daily, when you're trying to look more like Christ, there will take some work, and there will be some work you have to do to have to deny yourself and what you want in certain situations, and being able to help somebody else out, being able to, hey, be that ear when you know you got a lot to say, or being able to inconveniently help somebody else out when they need help. And I've heard people say, like, ministry can be inconvenient. Ministry can be very inconvenient. Like my girlfriend said, hey, ministry is inconvenient. We don't naturally feel like doing certain things for certain people, just naturally. We're naturally inclined to do things for ourselves. That's our nature. But the supernatural work comes in when the Holy Spirit empowers us to do something for someone when we don't want to do it, you know, in that situation. So yeah,
I think my answer to, man, the ministry being inconvenient, I'm like, I mean, the cross was very inconvenient. Yes. I mean, let's be real.
Oh, my God.
You know?
I couldn't, man. Man, no way. I love people, but I couldn't take no cross for you.
I mean, but I mean, no, it's just, you know, it's just being real, right? It's just.
Yeah, that's real.
Hey.
That's real.
Hey, you don't want to be inconvenienced by ministry? Hey, well, I mean, Jesus was pretty inconvenienced by our sin.
Yes.
I mean, he yeah. came down from heaven, lived the life as a man in human form to die a murderer's death.
Correct.
And where the weight of all the sin of the world.
Right.
Pretty inconvenient for someone who had it made up in heaven, right?
Right. Understatement.
Understatement. Huge understatement.
Like, yeah. You know what I'm saying? To come down to our level. You know what I'm saying? To be born in a manger, in a stable, you know, in a smelly stable and stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just, that's humility. And I've heard somebody say, like, thinking about, like, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, I heard someone say, like, no job is beneath you. You know what I'm saying? Now, do a job that's not going to put you in harm's way. You know what I'm saying? But job is beneath you. Sweeping the floors is not beneath you.
Yeah, but
I can sweep the floors.
But that goes back to what we were just discussing earlier, where it's important to understand the context and the historical and the history, the context and the culture of Scripture.
Right.
You know, someone who doesn't understand that sees Jesus washing feet, that, oh, he's washing people's feet. But that job was reserved for the lowest of lows in society, the lowest ranked slave or servant in society. That was their job. Their job was to wash feet. And these weren't feet that's been in tennis shoes that's getting washed every night. No, these are feet that have been in like open toed reefs. All right.
Yeah. No Crocs, no easy Crocs. Slides.
No, I mean, it's Jordans. These are open toed shoes, right. Walking around in the desert, in the wilderness, mud, you know, what have you. These are dirty feet, dirty, smelly, stinky feet.
Right.
And the King of Kings says, I mean, this isn't beneath me.
Right.
You know, to be like me, you have to be a slave to all.
Right.
You know, so.
Yeah.
And I think that's also the importance of serving, right? In the church. Yeah. A lot of people.
Yes.
A lot of people, I go to church. Do you serve? That's not my thing. I'm almost willing to argue, almost. I'm almost willing to argue that if you're not willing to serve, are you even saved? Hmm. Now, I said almost. We're saved by grace. I can't determine anyone's salvation, but I do have to question somebody's motivation in their relationship with Christ if they're unwilling to serve their local church, the place they call home.
Yeah.
And I understand extenuating circumstances. I get it. Trust me, I get it. I've been serving my local church for almost 15 years.
Right.
But, you know, I think it's important that we really look at what it means first, who is Jesus, and then what it means to be like him.
Right.
And serving, you know, we talk about giving the tithe and the offering. I look at those as two separate things. I don't know if you do,
but
for me, tithe is a commandment. Offering, tithe is a biblical principle that was commanded to us to bring our first tenth to the storehouse, as indicated in Malachi. An offering is something that goes above and beyond. Goes above and beyond the tenth that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon you that you should give.
Yes.
Serving, giving, tithes and offering, giving deals with your possessions, trusting God with them, where serving deals with your position. And it goes back to, like you said, there's no job that's beneath us.
Yeah, man. No job is beneath us, man.
I mean, it's go ahead.
Yeah, I even look at it as like it's an honor to say, hey, like I get to do these things. I was on a men's call last night and we were talking about perspective. And one of the common themes in the conversation was, hey, it's not that I have to do something, like I get to do something. Yep. Because blood is pumping through my veins, you know what I'm saying? Because air is in my lungs, I get to do these things, you know what I'm saying? And so like just even in serving in church or serving in your local body, you get to serve others. God gives you the opportunity to serve. If you're able body or if you're in your right mind, you know, God gives you the opportunity to do those things. So I find it as an honor to be able to look like Jesus in serving. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If Jesus took the lowest job, I can take whatever the lowest job is here. And if it's not the lowest job, well, cool. I'll take whatever job I can, you know, because I want to make sure that the body of Christ or this local church body functions the way it's supposed to function so that we can get the gospel out.
Well, and you know,
so I think
we try not to use terminology like job, right?
Okay.
Opportunity. You know, if you have an opportunity to do something, it's not a job. A job is something you have to do. An opportunity is something you get to do.
Right.
But no, I mean, we live by the same philosophy at my church is, hey, we get to do this. And it's like you said, if you have breath in your lungs, man, and the older you get, this is what I realized, man, the older I get, the more blessed I am every time I get to take a breath.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I encounter people now who are right around my same age, whose spouse died, whose parents died around our age. And I'm just like, man, I'm sorry. I feel for you. My heart goes out to you. So now for me, it's, well, what can I do physically to make sure that I'm in the best shape I can be in possibly? And I really took hold of that probably back in March, April, May. I was at my heaviest weight and started having some health issues. And in all honesty, scared me. Didn't know if I had cancer or not. That was just kind of one of the things in the back of my mind, because of some issues I was dealing with. Had some blood tests done and all that. Praise God, it all came back. Had to get a colonoscopy done. Praise God, that came back fine as well. And tried to figure out a way to possibly get some type of medication to help me lose weight. Everything got denied and denied. So finally I said, you know what? Bump it. I don't like the pharmaceutical business that much anyways. So what can I do? And man, I completely changed up my diet. I cut out dairy. I cut out wheat, carbs. And man, I went down from 332 to so far my lowest weight has been like 282, 281. Oh, wow. So I'm fluctuating right now between 285 and 290.
Okay.
But I just started back this week to, cause I've been eating like trash since July 4th. Not gonna lie. We went on vacation. Hey. I was with my parents.
We out here. We out here, man. Yeah. It varies. Trust me. oh my gosh. Yeah.
But yeah. It's one of those things. I was like, all right, I need to be the best version of me I can be for my wife and for my kids.
Right.
And, that's where I'm at now. What, is there anything, Jalen, that for you that you've looked at and said, hey, there's some physical things that I need to tackle, or maybe mental health. What's some things maybe that you do to help with your mental health as we wrap up the evening?
Yeah. So I've started exercising more this year. You know what I'm saying? Difference. Like, same like you, I went to the doctor. Man, I got some blood work, man. I'm a young guy, you know what I'm saying? So,
yeah.
And they were saying stuff about like cholesterol and stuff like that. It runs in the family. So it could be whatever. But you know, in Jesus' name, you know what I'm saying? Those levels are going to come down. But I saw that and I was like, huh, what do I need to do now? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want to just be eating and then be confused and frustrated later on when things, if things get worse. So what I've been doing a lot this year is being intentional with like the things I've eaten. Of course I'm not perfect. You know what I'm saying? I had Chick-fil-A like last week. But it was grilled chicken.
But that's God's chicken, though, so you good.
That's God's chicken. That's God's roasting around, right? Yeah. And I've definitely changed up my diet, though. Like, I don't eat pork chop no more. Like, it's a lot of, like, soul food things. I just don't eat anymore, especially just within my culture, like, within the Black community.
Yeah.
You know, we eat a lot of things with, like, you know what I'm saying? That it raises our blood pressure, you know, hypertension. We got all these different things.
Neck bone and rice, mashed potato gravy, man. Fried chicken, grilled pork.
Which is good,
man. Fried pork chop. Oh, bro, you ain't got to tell me.
I know where I came from.
I love meat, man. Yeah. There ain't nothing more I love meat than some mashed potatoes and gravy and a fried pork chop or fried chicken.
Come on now. Neck bones.
Neck bone and rice, bro.
Yes, sir.
Perlo, chicken bone.
Yeah. My granddad used to cook net bones, white rice, and rutabagas.
Oh, dude, I can't do
rutabagas. He used to snap
so let me tell you a story. I don't know if I ever told you this story about rutabagas, man. So my grandma was cooking rutabagas on the stove. And I don't know, for those of you who haven't lit don't know what a rutabaga is basically like a beet. All right? But when you look at them, if they've been peeled in a pot being cooked, if you look at them, kind of look like sweet potatoes.
Right. They do.
So my grandma was cooking rutabagas on the stove. And yo, I love and not yams. I ain't talking about candied yams. I'm talking about sweet potatoes. Ain't man, I love me some good old bold sweet potatoes.
Okay.
That sweet potatoes that you dip in. You get some of the juice, you put it on your plate. It ain't a souffle. Yeah. It ain't a baked sweet potato. It ain't the candy yam. No, it's the sweet potatoes cut up and peeled and put in a pot and stewed or cooked and whatever. One of my favorite things to eat. Absolutely love it. Well, I see the pot. And I'm like, oh, man, grandma's making sweet potatoes. So what do? I grab me a fork. I put the fork in there. I grab me a quote-unquote sweet potato.
All right.
I take a big old bite in that thing. It was not a sweet potato. And I have been scarred since I was like 8 years old.
Okay.
Because
that's a valid reason.
Because I thought it was a sweet potato, but it was a rutabaga. I remember I said, Grandma, these sweet potatoes are rotten. She says, son, that's not a sweet potato. That's a rutabaga. And it is, man, I'm telling you, it's one of those things that when you're expecting one thing and you get something else. Yep. And those are two very, very different tastes.
Yeah. Yeah. And they're orange, too. That's what's funny
they're
about it.
They're both orange. Like,
they're orange. So you're like, oh, I'm about to, like, eat some sweet potato.
Oh, man, I was ready. Yeah. I knew I was about to have me a good old piece of sweet potato in my mouth, and it was not.
It's the same texture. It's similar textures. Similar textures.
They are. They look the same, similar texture and everything. They do not taste the same.
Yeah. It's like a salty sweet potato.
Oh, man. It was awful. It's like the time Lindsay tried to trick me with making mashed cauliflower instead of mashed potatoes.
Okay.
So
how was that experience?
I remember getting home. Oh, this is great. I remember getting home and home from work. Lindsay made dinner and everything, and we were at the time we were doing some type of fad diet at the time. Didn't have kids. And and she, well, maybe we had Asher, or maybe she was pregnant with Asher. I don't remember. But I remember getting home. And she's got this pot, and it looks like cheesy mashed potatoes. So I'm like,
okay.
I'm like, oh yeah, all right. And you know, she even fixes my plate for me. All right, cool. We sit down, and she's just kind of looking at me. Like first, I'm like, what's she looking at me?
All right.
I get my fork. Take a bite. And I just look at her. She's looking at me. And I spit it out. She said, what's wrong? I said, these ain't mashed potatoes. She just kind of looked at me. She said, huh? I said, these ain't mashed potatoes. I said, so, well, because our first house, we lived behind Pastor Randy and Miss Robin.
Okay.
Lived behind them at our first house from Vive.
Yeah.
And like the week or two before, we were just over there and Robin had made the same thing and we talked about how they tasted identical and all that. And so I knew where Lindsay got the idea from. I said, you done got this idea from Robin. These are awful. And she said, oh, they're not that bad. She took a bite. She said, oh, these... She took a bite and spit it right back out. She said, oh, these are disgusting. I said, don't ever ask me to eat mashed cauliflower.
Mashed cauliflower.
So she
that don't sound right.
It doesn't. But I've never eaten them again. Cauliflower rice, though, surprisingly, is pretty good.
It's fire.
It's
good.
I'm a fan of cauliflower rice. And I'm pretty sure I've even tried the cauliflower crust for a pizza, and it's not bad.
It's okay. It has an acquired taste.
It does have
the
acquired
texture for me. It's not the best texture for me. I like the gluten in pizza.
Oh,
like I love pizza.
I call it glutton because I eat glutton, too much of it. What's something you want to leave with the listeners, man?
Oh, man. I guess on my heart, man, really is just to know him, to know Jesus. I mean, with all that's going on in the world, you know, the things that the world is telling us that we need, the things that the world is telling us, hey, this is how you should be. This is what you need to be happy. This is what you need to do to be happy. This is what you need to do to be successful. While those things may be cool on the surface, in the deeper level, they don't have no real anchor.
Yeah.
I believe that the true anchor is found in the salvation within Jesus Christ, knowing who he is. Because at the end of the day, we all got to stand before God. You know, it's not a popular subject. It's not a popular topic. But at the end of the day, I just want to hear, you know, well done, My good and faithful servant, and I want others to hear that as well. So yeah, my charge is, and my hope to listeners is just to know him. He loves you. He created you for a purpose. And yeah, pretty much just know him. Just get to know him.
Very cool, man. And if anyone wants to follow you or check you out on social media, how can they do that?
Yeah, it's just my name, Jalen Ryant on Instagram, and then Jalen Chops Ryant on Facebook. I mainly use those two platforms. I got Threads now, but I haven't really been on there like that.
Instagram's Twitter. It's crashing.
Yeah, it's going down here a little bit. Yeah,
it had that first week, and after that, they're like, yeah, nope.
It's okay.
Elon's been like X.
Yeah. It's called X now, right? Twitter is called X. I deleted my Twitter.
Yeah.
I couldn't.
It's called X. I have it, but I don't do anything on it hardly.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny because I actually went through Twitter a month or two ago and just basically deleted everything I was following and just went back through and decided to pick what I wanted to follow. I did the same thing with Instagram, and I've done the same thing with Facebook. I was following like almost 1,000 people, and I was like,
right.
I was like, first of all,
I don't know you.
I don't know a good number of these people, but at the same time, as someone who's, I am trying to do more with digital creating and all that, and I saw my profile set up now. So I was like, you know, I really only need to follow those that I really want to follow. So like my pastor's one of the people I follow, are the church, a couple of businesses I'm part of, and my wife, and that's about it.
So,
yeah. You know,
that's all we need.
Yeah, man. So we appreciate you, hanging out with us and going through, guys, remember, to check out, Chops for Life, Who is Jesus by Jalen Ryant, as well as 61 Days with Jesus. You can find 61 Days with Jesus at barnesandnoble.com. Link is in the comment section, as well as Chops for Life, Who is Jesus by Jalen Ryant on the amazon.com link we've posted. As always, guys, be sure to check us out every week. You can go back and listen to this later on. If you if you're listening to this now, you've already listened. So, but be sure to follow us on all social media platforms once again at Lowdown Podcast. Check out Revolution Nutrition of SC in Camden, South Carolina, where nutrition and community meet. Located in the heart of Dusty Bend, they offer healthy protein shakes, iced coffees, energizer herbal teas, aloe refreshers, kid friendly drinks, and positive vibes. Head on over and mention the Lowdown for 10% off. Guys, I always appreciate you tuning in. Thank you for continuing to help us make this dream a reality. I love you guys. Be sure to catch us next week. And as always, let's keep it poppin'.